Welcome to Come and Reason with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Tim Jennings. Together we will reason through complex issues to find evidence-based answers that harmonize scripture, science, and our life experiences. I'm your Come and Reason host, Charles Mills. This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Hello, everyone. I'm so glad you've tuned in. On today's broadcast, Dr. Jennings stands before a live audience and does what he does best, answer questions. And not just your regular run-of-the-mill queries. I'm talking the tough questions he's discovered are on the minds of many when it comes to who God is and how God acts. He begins with a little overview of belief and how it can alter our perception of reality. Let's listen.
Why our beliefs matter? Because beliefs alter outcomes. Interesting study on body response to beliefs about food. They took 46 people and gave them milkshakes 2 weeks apart. The first shake they gave them was a 620-calorie, decadent, high-fat shake. And then 2 weeks later, they gave them a 140-calorie, low-fat, healthy shake. And they measured the GI release, the gut release of a hormone called ghrelin, which when you are satisfied and feel full, the ghrelin levels go down. But when you are still hungry, the ghrelin levels stay up. And sure enough, after they had the fat-filled shake, the ghrelin levels decreased. But after the 140-calorie shake, the ghrelin levels stayed up and they stayed hungry. In both cases, they were given the exact same shake of 380 calories. This is a potential reason why many times diets don't work, because people believe they're getting foods that are less satisfying and the gut continues to secrete ghrelin. They stay hungry, and so they end up munching later. A study of Asian women in math exams, they took these Asian women in and they gave them a standardized math exam. And right before they gave them the exam, they primed them with this idea: women generally don't score as well as men in math. And then they brought them back a month later, same women, and gave them the equal standardized test, not the same questions, the equal standardized difficulty test math exam. And right before they took the math exam this time, they gave them this idea: Asians generally score better than non-Asians in math. Same women, same difficulty math exam, scored significantly better on the second exam than the first exam. They did a test of elderly people, cognitive and memory testing. They took a group of elderly, they randomized them into two groups, equally matched, and then they gave them both standard memory and cognitive testing. The one group, they let take the test without any priming. The other group, they primed them with this idea: our memory and cognition tends to fade as we age. And that group scored significantly worse on the same test than the group that was not primed with that idea. The question is, what beliefs do you hold before you examine the evidence? Our challenge is to examine the evidence with as unbiased a mind as possible. We will never be completely unbiased, but as unbiased a mind as possible. Do you view the questions that we're going to answer through legal imperial law lens, or do you view the questions through design law? The law of love is design protocol. As the scriptures say, God is love. The entire law is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself, and love is not self-seeking. That's what the scriptures teach, integrative evidence-based approach. We see this all through science and nature: respiration, the water cycles, the pollination cycles, the citric acid cycles, and on and on and on and on. Living systems require this principle of giving in order for them to live. Adults who volunteer, give of themselves, after adjusting for various confounding variables like smoking and baseline health, those who volunteer live longer, have less illness, less disability, less depression, less dementia, live independently, stay out of nursing homes longer than those who don't volunteer. All three threads of evidence show us that this law of love, the law of beneficence, is what life and health are based on. Then the law of liberty. Scriptures teach, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is the principle of God, how he's designed things to operate. Science, if you violate liberty, three testable, predictable consequences always occur. Imagine a young man is dating a woman, and he wants her to fall in love, and so he puts a knife to her throat and says, "Love me or I'm going to kill you." You see, predictable consequence number one: when you violate freedoms, love is damaged and will eventually be destroyed. A desire to rebel is instilled in the heart. And if a person voluntarily stays when they could leave, then over time they lose the ability to think for themselves and they become a shadow person. But just imagine if you were out with your significant other at a restaurant and the waitress came up and asked, "What would you like to drink? Is that like a Coca-Cola, please?" And the significant other looked to the waitress, not to you, and said, "She's not allowed to have Coke. Bring her water." Love them more? Or does love get bruised a little bit? You're going to stay and eat or go get a table by yourself? See, this is testable in every circumstance. It's the same. You violate liberty, violate freedom, you damage love, you incite rebellion. And if people stay, they only stay by surrendering their individuality. So these are the testable design laws. An experience, just consider in your own life when you've been coerced. Do you love or do you rebel? This is why it says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by the way the Spirit works, or but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth and love and freedom. So understanding this reality, commentators have written, and this is out of Tsarevich's 759, rebellion was not to be overcome by force. Compelling power is found only under Satan's government. The Lord's principles are not of this order. His authority rests upon goodness, mercy, and love. And the presentation of these principles is to be the means used. God's government is moral, and truth and love are to be the prevailing power. Or Review and Herald, September 7, 1897. God could have destroyed Satan and all his sympathizers as easily as one picks up a pebble and casts it to the earth. And you think about that. The Creator could certainly do that to a created being. But by doing so, he would have given a precedent to the exercise of force. All the compelling power is found only under Satan's government. The Lord's principles are not of this order. He would not work in this line. This principle is wholly of Satan's creation. I agree with this author. Understanding design law, understanding law of liberty, understanding the law of love, you cannot get love by compelling people. You can't get someone to love you by demanding it from them. It just doesn't work. So how to apply the law of love and liberty to our questions? These are interpretive boundaries. Any interpretation of Scripture that has God violating these design protocols are out of bounds. They're erroneous. Our interpretations must harmonize with God's design law of love and liberty. So, cursed is the ground. Design law was broken. Nature is now deviating from the way God has constructed it. Nature is separated from God's full, unveiled, life-giving presence. An enemy is also afoot sowing seeds of decay. Jesus describes this in Matthew 13:38. Nature is groaning under the weight of sin, Romans 8:22. Weeds, thorns, thistles, death now infect the system. Thus, it becomes harder to reap a harvest. God is pronouncing reality, not inflicting punishment. So he just described what is happening now when he said, the ground is cursed because of you. This is what's going to happen. Why man to rule over woman? Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you, Genesis 3:16. God is describing what naturally results when selfishness rules in the heart. The strong dominate the weak and the weak long to be protected by the strong. He's just describing again what's going to happen because your hearts are now filled with selfishness. Why did God sometimes act to put people in the grave in the Old Testament? After humanity sinned, could the human race be saved without Jesus Christ coming? No, we could not. Did Satan know a Messiah was promised? Yes, he did. And what did Satan do? He got busy trying to close the avenue through the Messiah by inciting rebellion and hardening hearts. And at the time of the flood, there was only one righteous man left on the entire earth. The avenue for Messiah is almost closed. How long did God wait to act? Till there was only one righteous man on the entire earth. Always, in every circumstance, if you find this in the Old Testament, you will find God's acts are acts of mercy and redemption, not punishment for sin. How do we understand this? Was God sending people, when he put people in the grave in the Old Testament times, to eternal torment before the judgment? And you can say, hold on a second, don't you believe in a judgment? Yes, I do. And when does punishment come? Before or after judgment? After judgment. So even in your model then, God can't be punishing for sin because the judgment hasn't happened. So even using legal model, you can't get to the punishment aspect. Some others, though, when we present this idea that God wasn't eternally destroying or killing people, he's just putting people in the grave and they're going to be resurrected from that in one of two resurrections, they will say, yes, 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 but he's closing their probation. He's cutting off their opportunity for salvation. He's cutting off their opportunity for repentance. So it's the same thing. So what is the nature of the human being? This is 1 Thessalonians 5:28. Now, may the God of peace himself make you completely holy, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept entirely blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is to be blameless? The spirit and the soul and the body. Humans are tripartite beings, three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. Body, the Greek word for body is soma. You maybe have heard of psychosomatic illnesses. Soma is the body. It's analogous in a computer metaphor to the hardware, to the machine, your computer, the hardware. It's your body. The soul, the Greek word for soul is psyche, from which we get psychiatry and psychology. It is your individuality, your mind, your unique personhood. It is analogous to the software in your computer. And spirit, the Greek word is pneuma, from which we get pneumonia, breath, breathing, the breath of life. It is analogous to the energy source for your computer. To be operational, notice, to be operational, you must have all three. You must have hardware, software, and an energy source. Soma, psyche, pneuma, body, soul, spirit. These terms, soul and spirit, have been so mystical-sized in mystery religions and have so much connotation associated with it, people just lose their object reality meaning. Hardware, software, energy. When our computers run out of power, what state do they go into? They sleep. And how does the Bible describe those who die? They power down. They sleep. But Jesus said, those who believe in him will never die. What is that? When your computer sleeps, is it destroyed? Yet, see, Jesus understands these realities. See, when your computer is asleep, it's not dead. It's waiting to be powered up. If your computer backs up on a cloud, what happens if someone destroys your machine? So Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body, the soma, the hardware, but cannot kill the soul, the psyche, the software. Why? Because your psyche, your software, your soul is backed up on the cloud. What happens when we die then? The body, the soma, the hardware disintegrates to dust. The spirit, the pneuma, the energy returns to God. And the soul, the psyche, the software, the individuality, the unique personhood is safe and secure with Christ in heaven, stored on the heavenly servers, the Lamb's Book of Life. Now notice the description Paul gives about the second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we which are alive and left, we caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, and so shall we be with the Lord in the air. Notice, the righteous dead are coming from heaven with him, and they're coming up out of the grave also. Did you ever notice that? So what's going on here? Christ is bringing back the software, the individualities, the heavenly servers, the unique identities that are safe and secure with him in heaven, stored there waiting to be downloaded into new bodies that he's creating out of the earth, and then breathes in the breath of life, and boom, we have tripartite beings who are functional and operational again. So what did God then do in Old Testament times? He turned off the power, he pulled the plug, he put them to sleep, he shut down the computer, but no one is yet destroyed. He did this to keep open the avenue for Messiah.
You've been listening to Dr. Tim Jennings addressing some of the tough questions that are on the minds of many these days. On our next broadcast, we'll pick up right where we left off. Until then, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, wishing you God's presence in your life. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for spending time with us today. To continue the journey, I urge you to visit comeandreason.com. Here you'll find many excellent resources to help you gain a deeper understanding of the God we all love and serve. That's at comeandreason.com. This is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, inviting you to join us the next time we come and reason together.